Good morning. And now we come to worship. And now we are gathered as one. And now we turn our hearts. And now we bless the God of all, who everywhere works great wonders. Great God, give us gladness and peace. May your mercy fill this hour, that we may be merciful all our days. Amen.
Good morning. If you would please stand.
Are there any guests that would like to be introduced? So we've got a couple announcements. Last week, Don and Trudy Voth shared about the impact that the ministry of the Urban Abbey in Thunder Bay has had on their son. If you'd like more information about the work of the Urban Abbey, would like to help out financially, you can contact Don and Trudy Voth, and their email is in the bulletin. Thank you, everyone, for coming out to help the youth's trip to Saskatoon with the Sticky Bun fundraiser. We raised $552.35 to assist with trip costs. And also the results of the worship survey are available in the church foyer in the education wing. And finally, on April 16th, there will be a Build a Cabin Songathon at CMU. And the Blaze Corps, who sometimes comes here that me and my brother play in, will be performing at 2:40 p.m. And that's to raise money to build new cabins at Camp Sycamore. out in the members that we have in hospital. We have Peter Hirschfeld. He continues to be cared for in the ICU at the hospital. He's made many improvements over the last few days, and we praise God for this. Thank you for your support thus far, but please keep him in your prayers as he continues to battle infection in his pancreas. No visitors, please, at this time, and we ask for wisdom for the doctors and patience and strength for Peter and his family. And also, please keep Gary and Donna Hebert in your prayers as Gary continues his radiation treatment, and Hilda Wiedens, too, as she continues her chemotherapy. Now there's a roaming microphone if anyone has something else they'd like to share. Thank you, God, for the good news you proclaim every day. The good news and beauty of life, proclaimed by every creature. We hear this good news in the song of the birds in the air. We see it in the life in every plant and tree. We smell it in the earth, and we taste it in the tang of gooseberries. Your world, new and fresh every day. Thank you for giving us life and breath to enjoy it. Thank you for the good news we've been hearing this week. For those among us who have experienced healing, for conflicts that have been resolved, for the hungry that have been fed. For your work through millions of people, proclaiming the year of the Lord's favor. Forgive us for the times we have lost hope, lost sight, lost vision of your kingdom to come. We repent how we have believed your power to be limited. We have labeled situations and people as hopeless and irredeemable. Fill us with your Spirit this week, so that we too can do the work you set before us. Give us love for those who bother us, patience for those with whom we disagree. We pray for those who are sick in mind and body, whose concerns are known to us, or who carry those worries privately. Show us how we can help. Thank you for the amazing way you work in our world, in diverse and complex ways that we can hardly understand. Thank you for the role you give our congregation and our families, sowing seeds, being salt and light everywhere we go. We call on your amazing power to renew, to restore, and rejuvenate. Bless our worship this morning. May the words we hear today from Scripture speak to us of who you want us to be this year, in this time and this place. Pray this in the name of Jesus, our Savior. And if the children would like to come down for the children's story, my mom has something for you.
Good morning. Hey, Summer. How are you? Do you guys know what that is? It's a puzzle. That's right. And you can tell what it is because there's a picture on the front. But if I had just showed you this, would you have known what the puzzle would build? No. So church is kind of like a puzzle. Puzzles are made out of different shapes and colors of pieces, and churches are made out of different shapes and colors of people. And sometimes, when you're working on a puzzle, it's pretty hard to put together because the pieces don't want to fit the way you think they should. And it's the same thing in a church. Hi, guys. When we work together in our church, we're kind of like a puzzle. All the different pieces and people work together to make a big picture, and when people look at our church, the big picture that they'll see is that we love each other and that we work together. So, sometimes in church, we might hear people saying, I don't like the songs we sang, or, not in this church, but in some churches, they might say, the preacher's talking too long. When we say things like that and think only about ourselves, then we can't be part of the big picture. We're like one piece of a puzzle, and people can't see from one piece what the world of God is like. They don't get the whole picture. So, if you think about yourself, then you're just like one piece. If you think about everyone else, then you turn into the beautiful picture, and if I would put all these pieces together, what would it make? The Eiffel Tower, so we could be something that people could see from far away and realize that God is working here. So can we bow for prayer? Dear Father, help us to be one together so that the world may see your love in us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. And you guys can go back to your parents today. Have fun.
Like the bulletin, we're going to do two in a row. So we are one in the Spirit.
Spirit, we are one in the Lord. We are one in the Spirit, we are one in the Lord. And we pray that our unity may one day be restored. And we'll know we are Christians by our love, by our love. Yes, they'll know we are Christians by our love. We will walk with each other, we will walk hand in hand. We will walk with each other, we will walk hand in hand. And together we'll spread the news that God is in our land. And we'll all be upheld by our love, by our love. Yes, they'll know we are Christians by our love. With each other, we will work side by side. We will work with each other, we will work side by side. And we'll guard each one's dignity and save each one's pride. And we'll know we are Christians by our love, by our love. Yes, we'll know we are Christians by our love. Praise to the Father, by whom all things come, and all praise to Christ Jesus, His only Son, and all praise to the Spirit who makes us one, and we'll all be a Christian by our love, by our love. Yes, we'll all be a Christian by our love.
Now we will be taking the collection as we see the assembly.
As a prisoner of the Lord, then, I beg you to live in a way that is worthy of the people God has chosen to be his own. Always be humble and gentle. Patiently put up with each other and love each other. Try your best to let God's Spirit keep your hearts united. Do this by living in peace. All of you are part of the same body. There is only one Spirit of God, just as you were given one hope when you were chosen to be God's people. We have only one Lord, one faith, and one baptism. There is one God who is the Father of all people. Not only is God above all others, but he works by using all of us, and he lives in all of us. Christ has generously divided out his gifts to us. Christ chose some of us to be apostles, prophets, missionaries, pastors, and teachers, so that his people would learn to serve and his body would grow strong. This will continue until we are united by our faith and by our understanding of the Son of God. Then we will be mature, just as Christ is, and we will be completely like him. We must stop acting like children. We must not let deceitful people trick us by their false teachings, which are like winds that toss us from place to place. Love should always make us tell the truth. Then we will grow in every way and be more like Christ, the head of the body. Christ holds it together and makes all of its parts work perfectly as it grows and becomes strong.
So, civic announcement before we begin. You've all been seeing the signs out there. You're getting ready to do your civic responsibility of voting in, what is it, 8 days now, I guess. Some of you know how you're going to vote. You've been voting that way for a long time. You've worked through the party's platform. I've struggled with this, I gotta admit to you. I finally have it figured out. There's a new party out there, I see. They've got these bright yellow signs. Have you seen them? College Pro Painters. They're fiscally irresponsible. They come when you call them, and they leave you alone other than that, and they don't change the figure. When you sign on the contract, they come back with the same number. I figure these are the kind of people we need running our province, don't you think? Before we start, I'd like to invite you to stand and just greet the people around you. Given our topic today, I'm hard-pressed to tell you to stop. Okay, I'm the preacher who speaks too long, apparently. So today is the second Sunday that we're focusing on what it means to be an Anabaptist Christian. A whole bunch of material we want to get through, so we'll just kind of charge in. We are not wanting to say anything negative about any other faith traditions at all. We just want to say, who are we? In the past, Mennonites grew up in these little dorps, in these little communities, and everybody knew everybody else and married their neighbors and all went to the same church, and they all knew what they believed because it was all the same. And nowadays, we come from different Mennonite backgrounds. There are people here from different faith traditions, Catholic, Anglican, United, Lutheran. Some of you listen to religious programming on the radio, and some watch preachers on TV. We read devotional books and other material, so we have a whole lot of information coming in. And at the end of the day, when we say, well, where are we? We need to work at that and focus at that on that, so we want to talk about that today. Last week, we began with believing. We talked about part of what it means to be an Anabaptist Christian is to see Jesus as the center of our faith. We said this is really important stuff, that Jesus didn't come just to save our soul. Jesus came for us as a model for us to live. So it changes our whole life. And we said last week that to follow Jesus cost us everything. God was calling us now to plug in. Thirdly, he said it needs to be a number one priority. But there were two things I left out last week. So you're going to get the first half hour is finishing last week. Two points, briefly. One of them is that for us to follow Jesus is not simply an ideological shift. It's not saying, well, you know, I think I'll think things through differently. It's a change in who we are. It takes all that we have and all that God has to make that happen. We have to recognize that our life isn't the way that we wish it to be or that God would wish it to be. We have to want to change. Then we have to rely on the teachings of Jesus, the death of Jesus to set us free, the resurrection to give us hope, and the power of the Holy Spirit to empower us. So, what does all that wrap up to? We need to become Christians. We need to be born from above. We need to be adopted as God's family. However it is that you put that, we need to turn around, follow the way of God. So that's one thing I omitted to say last week. The second one is, I think I came across a little bit sounding like you better do this or else. Most of you are back from last week, so maybe that works. I don't know. I'll have to try it again. We see in the New Testament that the reason the people chose to follow Jesus was that it brought them an incredible sense of hope and joy. Yes, life was difficult. Yes, things changed. But they did it because finally something clicked inside. And they said, this is what we have been looking for. And so even though they went through difficulties, we see this also in the early Anabaptist movement. Even though there's tough times, it's worth it because we experience the joy of walking with God. So those two things I wanted to add. Next week, we want to talk about behaving, or the things that we're going to do. How do we live out our faith? We're going to talk about reconciliation next week. Reconciliation between us and God, within ourselves, with other people, us and nature, all of that kind of stuff. What does God want us to do in our world? So we'll look at that next time. I mentioned this little booklet last time by Palmer Becker, What is an Anabaptist Christian? And we had a bunch of copies out. Most of them are gone. Good. There's a few more out. And I didn't notice till Friday that we were low. I'll have some more out for next week. But please, if there are some, please take it home. It's a good summary. And when you want to say, where are we in our faith? There's a good place to start. Today, we want to talk about belonging. Now, last week, when Don and Trudy shared, they talked about behave, believe, belong, which is basically what we're doing here. Last week we talked belief. Today we want to talk belong. Church. So what do you think about when you say church, or when you say to your neighbors, we're going to church, what do they think? Building, stage, pews, hymn books, you know, organ even. That's pretty much what we think. We think of a building. Sometimes when people think of church, they think of Christendom. They think, okay, we drive around, we see all these churches. That's a sign that we live in a Christian country. Stuart Murray has suggested that what Christendom has succeeded in doing is water down the gospel and marginalize Jesus because they've let the world into the church. But we'll catch that one a little later on. We also think, to some extent, of the church as a cultural or an ethnic place. Again, we addressed that last week. When people drive by North Kildonan and Mennonite Church and they see our sign, how much do you think they know about us? Quite a bit. They can say, probably Germanic background, many of you are. And they can say, looking at the building and the cars in the parking lot, maybe there's a more mature group here. There's a whole bunch of things that they associate. They probably also know that when we go downstairs to eat, if you say borscht, you're probably pretty close. We do. So, not all churches, but many churches, some churches even have an ethnic label in their title, like they're Ukrainian. Increasingly, when people think of church, they have a consumerist mindset. And so they look at churches like we look at cars. You're going to go buy a car? What do we ask? What do you want in the car? Well, I'd like to make sure it has GPS and it has a good sound system and, oh yeah, it needs to have a motor and stuff. So we think of all these things we need in the car and we look for them. And people increasingly do that with church. I'd like to go to church. Okay. This is the kind of music I want. This is the demographic I'd like to see in the church. And these are the programs, and we have a whole list. We go to church, we find that one, and then we say, okay, now I met my church. And if things change in that church, well, we just pick up our toys and leave and find another one that suits us. You people not. But I'm saying, generally speaking, in North America, it's becoming more and more that way. The other thing we sometimes think of when we think of church is a place where I meet God. At best, the people around us leave us alone. At worst, they're an annoyance and they get in our way. We came to worship God, and that's just that. If I were to ask you, what does church mean in the New Testament? You'd probably be able to give me a pretty good answer. The Christians were not accepted by the dominant religious group of the day, which was Judaism. They weren't accepted by the political group of the day, which was the Romans. They didn't belong. So what was church? Church is a place where they belong. They came there to be understood, to be cared about, to be cared for. If you read the passage in Acts 2, verses 42 to 47, this is an amazing picture. They come together, they worship, they read the Bible, they pray, they have communion, they eat together, they even look after finances together. They belong. They come to church to know they belong to the family of God. They matter. It's really cool. They experience God's love. For those of you who know something about Anabaptist history, we see the same thing happening there. These believers were rejected by everyone, and so church was the coming together, and it wasn't building because they typically didn't have one. One Sunday they'd meet in the bush, and the next one, you know, behind Farmer Johnson's barn, and the next one, who knows where. Church was. And church was about belonging, and it was about encouragement and struggling together and caring for each other. A lot of that happens here. It's wonderful to see. What we as Anabaptist Christians believe is that that continues to be the definition of church. A church is not simply a building, although it's kind of convenient. Since we're never getting summer this year, it's kind of nice to have a wall, roof, and a furnace. It's not ethnic, although it's kind of nice to see people and appreciate the accent that people have and the borscht that they bring home. We get used to how things go. What church is a place to belong. When we come, you and I are reminded that we are part of the family of God. And like the early church, we come to worship and to pray and to care about each other and to pray for each other when there's struggles and all sorts of things. Palmer Becker in his book suggests there's three things that the church does that make the church stand out. First of it is a place of forgiveness. Really important. We come here to experience God's forgiveness, to learn to forgive ourselves, and sometimes that's the toughest part of all, to learn to forgive others. It's really easy to slip into that mode that says, well, the Bible says in Matthew 6, if you don't forgive your brother, you're not going to be forgiven, so you better, if you won't, fine, forgive your enemy. But what it's saying is, once you have experienced God's forgiveness, then you know how to forgive others and you experience the freedom and the joy that that brings and the way that we can connect with each other once again. The second thing he says is that it's a place where the Bible is interpreted. So we have people who know about the Bible, they come in, but together we talk about what is it that the Bible says to us in our world? What does it say about opening our doors to people? What does it say about how we interact with people of other faiths or people with other lifestyles or how we do communion? Anything. And we sit down and together we talk and we listen and we discuss. And at the end, like the poster in the foyer that Eric made coming out of Acts 15, we say it seems good to the Spirit. The third thing he says is that it's a place where we connect on a personal basis. There's a place for us to talk. That's one we have to work out. What I'd like to do this morning, briefly, is to take a look at a passage that Ben read a little while ago from Ephesians 4, 1-7 and 11-16. And in there we see four things that Paul says is a church, makes it the church. I'm going to add a fifth. I'm sure Paul would have added if he'd have thought of it, but I'll tuck it in there for you. The first thing it says in verse 1 to 2, it says, a church is a place where we have to kind of read there both directions a little bit between the lines. It's a place where we come to serve. Now, it's really hard to have a consumerist church where the focus is on service. They don't connect with each other, which is kind of good. What he's saying is that we come to a church to care for each other, and I see that happening here. I see you reading your bulletin and you phone during the week, how so-and-so do? And you're praying for them and you're using your bulletin as your prayer guide. That's so good. Because the people that are in here are depending on you and me to pray for them. It's service in terms of how can we care for each other? How can we be understanding of each other? How can we not judge each other? We've all got our stuff, right? And how do we hold each other's hand and say, how can I help you today? What can I do as your sister, your brother, to make your life better? It's a fabulous passage, and I think I haven't even quoted it for about 2 months, so it's okay. Philippians chapter 2. We should all memorize the first 11 verses. He starts by saying, so, in your relationship with God through Jesus Christ, did you get anything out of that? Did you experience caring, and understanding, humility, and all those things Jesus gave us? Well then, why not pour that out to other people? And then about verse 4 or 5, he says, think of others before you think of yourself. I watch the people in this church do service. Not only do you care for yourselves, but you also say, what's there to do out there? Some of you bring bulletins to people at the care home that can't come during the week, and you visit people, and you go to MCC, all these acts of service. And you're not asking your name to be printed on a wall. You just do it because it tumbles out of a heart that's focused on Jesus. The second thing it says in verse 3 to 6 is that church is about unity. Now, we need to do a little cultural interpretation. Those of you who didn't grow up in a Mennonite church, this might not make sense. But here's how we do it. Unity means we take all of our anger and frustration with the other person and shove it down and put a big rock on it. And we say, hi, I love you. I went to one conference on mediation, and they said, conflict is a gift from God. How we deal with it often isn't. But conflict is a gift from God, and what the speaker meant was, it's in points where we disagree that we start listening to each other, and we start learning new things, and we start appreciating each other if we're listening and learning. And we come out in a new place. Conflict has the capacity to draw us together. When we get scared, and as soon as there's a conflict, we run or we start throwing stones, it doesn't work so good. Unity. Unity is something where we use our gifts to build up the whole group. We'll talk about that in the next section, verse 11, 12, and 13. Tom Yoder Neufeld wrote the Believer's Church commentary on the book of Ephesians, and he says, I love this. He says, what these verses are talking about, the humility and the gentleness and the caring, he said those are links in a chain that bind us together. Unity means that we are bound together. We are part of a chain gang in the church. And we're bound together by unity that we've learned in Jesus Christ. Through our humility and our gentleness and our caring and our thoughtfulness and our love for each other that binds us together. Well, it's really hard to run from church to church if you're chained down. And who would want to? It's one of the things that we have come from, I have come to experience in this church, is the incredible sense of caring and support. We come here and people care about us and they ask questions that show that they care about us and they're encouraging and we get cards and all sorts of stuff. And going, whoa, who would ever want to leave this place? So the second thing Paul talks about is unity. The third thing he talks about in verses 11, 12, and 13 is equipping. There he talks about the spiritual gifts. What he's saying there is that everyone who walks through the door brings with them some natural abilities and interests, but also, as we allow the Holy Spirit to work in us, he gives us gifts, and they are meant for building up the church. So we have different gifts in this church. We've mentioned a few. Some of you are such good visitors and encouragers. You visit various people. The last time we were on Easter Sunday, we were at Bethania before the service here. And I watched, there's a few of you kind of floated from person to person, visiting and encouraging, and behind them was left a trail of signs. Wow. That's a gift. Some of you have the gift of hospitality. And when you invite people over, they just feel at home and they feel cared about. Some of you have the gift of music. You've just so enjoyed that today and other Sundays will be coming. There are many gifts. We have within our midst also people who have a gift of understanding scripture. And some of them are sitting at the back of the balcony. We're so fortunate to have these young people here. The future of the church is in good hands theologically. Let me tell you. So, what the passage says is, everyone who does things, does it to help the other. It's back to service and unity. Right? My office is built out of cement blocks. So if I were to invite you into my office and say to you, which of these blocks is unimportant? And you could pick one out. And if I were to smash that out, actually we'll do it in Tim's office. And we'll break one of these bricks out. What would we find? The church would probably still stay up. But all of a sudden, the function of that wall changes and this delightful Manitoba spring would come flooding in. And the rain, and the birds, and the bugs, and all sorts of things that we don't want in would come in. There's a function. Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 2 says, we are living stones, and I love that because every stone is different. Right? We are living stones being built, it's going on right now, into spiritual things. This church needs each one of you to function properly as a church. You're right. We need to work a little bit more at drawing out and inviting people's gifts to come out. But it's there. The fourth thing he mentions in verse 14, 15, 16 is maturity. Flat out growing up. He says, as Christians, it's not like you become a Christian, sit in a pew and say, okay, done, waiting for heaven, bring it on. Well, no, not bring it on, we don't want that, but waiting for heaven. And he says, no, we've got something in between, it's called growing up. We went to VC, a couple of weeks ago, I show you some pictures of her, and saw our grandson, 10 months old. And the change from the last time we saw him is incredible. Took him a little while, he warmed up to us, and all of a sudden he figured out he had us wrapped around his finger, and he liked to come to us. It was all good. Every time we see him, it changes, and he matures, and it's exciting. How about us? I mentioned this a few weeks ago when we were talking before Easter. We talked about spiritual gifts or spiritual direction and disciplines is the word I'm looking for. I'm going to get the right word if I keep at it long enough. How many D words are there? Spiritual disciplines. And the question that we asked was, so what is like? You probably know what your plan is going forward financially. What's your portfolio? How are you putting it together? How are you going to probably know what your career path is, what your expecting will happen in terms of your kids? What's your goal for your spiritual life? What do you want to happen in your spiritual life in the days to come? What's your plan? Paul says we want to mature. And the way that we do that, well, we start by coming as people ready for service. We come to serve each other. It's amazing how much we learn when we extend humility and hospitality and understanding and caring and empathy. We begin to extend that to people instead of our own agenda. It's amazing how much we learn and grow. Unity as we begin to develop our gifts so that we can better help the church. We need to begin to look at what is it that we're planning in terms of our own maturity. Sometimes as Christians, we forget this. And some of us, when we don't get our own way in church, we don't act like we're our age. We act like we're a little younger. Remember those early days, and those, well, we can't remember the time, but when we had, those of us who have had children, when they acted up in the grocery store or wherever, and you brought them home and had a little talk to them. That's not what we do. We don't holler and scream and beg and things. There's another way to do that. We grow up. And so I'm perhaps pushing this a little too hard. The invitation for us is to mature as Christians. Become more and more like Jesus Christ. The fifth one that Paul forgot to put in. No, the fifth one kind of builds on the others and leads us into next. It's a whole notion of mission. Not only is our task to be a community where everybody is welcome, not just the circle. Everyone. Churches are places which not only have unlocked doors, they shouldn't have doors. Everybody's welcome in. Doesn't matter who they are. Doesn't matter their situation in life, their struggles, their, just nothing. Everyone is welcome into the church to be a part of this, to learn, to grow, to understand what it is that we experience, the joy that we experience in the name of Jesus. But it goes beyond that, and we begin to reach out to our world with a message of reconciliation, caring for people, listening, respectfully responding to their situations, and inviting people to experience reconciliation. God, with themselves, with others. Wholeness in life. I want you to think about that a little bit in preparation for next week. What is the point of reconciliation that you experience in your life? Where are the chafe points that we need to work at? Those are some of the things that we want to talk about. How God comes to bring reconciliation to our lives where we chafe and to our world. May God give us joy as we realize that God has, as the psalm says, put the lonely in families, that God has called us together to experience the joy and longing. Folks. Thank you.
us rejoice. God so loves the world. May God your Maker send you back into the world with creative energies refreshed. May Christ the light illuminate your darkest moments. May the Holy Spirit of steadfast love guide you until we worship together this day.
Would you please stand for the closing song?
Join and be part of a song, one voice, one hope.